But at the same time, it's as much as it's good to come to an end of a series, it's been a good series, and I hope that it's been one that's been as motivating to you as it has been for me. It's been a great series, one that hopefully has intensified your faith in Christ, one that has seen those places in your life where your life is somehow not in accord with the will of Christ, that it has motivated you and helped you to look at these things that are so important and vital to a faith that is real and a faith that works. And they're the very theme of James' epistle, a faith that is authentic, a faith that is active, and a faith that is averse to the idolizing of the things of this world. And this morning we'll see a mighty little passage, this last statement of James, this last bit of this part of the word of God that communicates grace to those who might wander from the truth, a command of faith to inspire others together onward in the ministry. So with that, let's hear from God's most holy word at verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let me pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Indeed, this the very word of you, our God. And we give thanks to you that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that you would be at work in our lives and that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would do so even this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are two sides of good baseball, and you have to get a baseball illustration because it's baseball season. I've told you and warned you ahead of time. But you have to be a team that is good offensively. You have to hit the ball. You have to be a team that's good defensively. You have to field the ball. You cannot let the ball get by you. And if it gets by you, you will lose a game like I lost yesterday. You have to be a team that is able to field the ball and save the pitcher when the ball wanders out into the playing field. And certainly this passage of James this morning is one that needs to work into our souls because it is two directional. It's offensive and defensive. It's one that really gets at the core of what faithful church ministry, faithful Christian ministry is all about. If we get this, we thrive. If we miss this, we die. It is that vital. It's both offensive here and defensive-minded ministry that James is having set before us. And defensively, if one should wander from the truth, you, the believer in Christ, are to bring them back. You save them. You save the game. And offensively, you, the believer in Christ, you're to turn away a sinner from the error of his or her ways in order to save them. It's a going to these individuals. The ball of grace must be put into play. And that is what James is saying to us today about faithful ministry. The image is simple here. There's this wander from the truth. The path is clear. Those are very Old Testament language kind of ideas. The straight and the narrow path. The Lord is the one who is the light and the lamp unto our feet. God's word is directing of us in the right paths. We're to walk in those paths of the Lord. And it's easy to wander from the truth and to be out of accord with the things of God's will. And here the emphasis is on someone bringing back a wanderer. Doesn't say why they wander. It's a general statement, but specific goals that are here. To bring the one who's wandering back, that will save that one soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's a tremendous statement of the grace of God at work in the life of the body of Christ, and yet a tremendous call to ministry for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. Faithful ministry is what's commanded here. And James doesn't begin with the words, pastor. He doesn't say pastors and elders or leaders of the church. He begins with this final appeal, this final exhortation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with my brothers and sisters, brethren. That's to draw all of us in, that this is about you. It's about me. The whole of the church, each one of us here at King's Cross Church should mark this passage up well, because it has to do with how we, in fact, are involved in faithful ministry. And that's our first point, is that our ministry must be faithful. It must be faithful. We are to be a faithful Christian in gospel ministry, a faithful church in gospel ministry. And this statement here is speaking directly to that. And we know how easy it is to think of ministry in terms of programs. Ministry about the doing of things. But here the focus is on the saving of one's soul. Jesus' great command there in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is often the great omission of the church, that we're to go to the nations and bring the gospel to bear and seek to baptize those nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to give them the things of Christ. And here, this passage is not all that different. Coming from James, it's telling us that each of us are to be about the saving of a sinner, and especially those in the midst of the church who can so easily wander. This is about the gospel, the saving of one's soul. Now think about the gospel for a minute. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's all of who Christ is and what Christ has done on our behalf. And that's what's at stake here. It's the application of the gospel in other people's lives. The gospel is for life. It's about truth, James tells us here. The truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, a person is a wanderer from God. The truth is that apart from Christ, we're simply sinners in error, and death is what defines us. And we are those who are apart from Christ. We are those who are lost from God. We stand uncovered in a multitude of sins. This is the reality of truth that we must understand about the gospel of Christ, that it's powerful to save. If we don't understand this, we in fact will perish. We in fact are defined as wanderers, and those around us in the same way. And I would submit to you this morning that if we understand the reality of this truth, the truth of the gospel, that we'll be faithful in the ministry of the gospel as a church and as an individual. The greater our understanding of the gospel, the greater our love for other people. The greater our understanding of the gospel in our own lives, the greater of the understanding of the need of the gospel in the life of the person who's wandering. The way in which the Lord brings about love in a believer's life is through understanding the gospel and the way in which we must have it. Unfaithful ministry fails to take in the reality of sin and what sin produces. Sin produces misery and death. The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Unfaithful ministry fails to take in the power of sin and what sin produces. Faithful ministry produces salvation, it produces hope, it produces joy. It leaves a person in eternity in good with God. And the question is for us here, are you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are we together faithful in ministry? An unfaithful ministry might only see yourself you're the one who is all alone here, and it's just about you. You don't see the sinner to your left and to your right, or the sinner who lives around the corner, or the person in your midst who maybe even professes faith in Christ. Or the professing believer in Christ who perhaps in our own midst here wanders from the truth of the gospel. We begin to see them as those who, well, they're doing what they need to do, and we sort of back off. Unfaithful ministry says the gospel doesn't produce the fruit of obedience, and in turn it fails to see other believers leading lives of faith and repentance. And James is calling us to a great big understanding of the gospel that not only affects our lives, but it has that effect in encouraging the gospel in the lives of others around us and ensuring that those around us don't wander. I'm often asked, not just by unchurched folks, but by church folks, what does the Christian life in fact look like? What does the Christian life in fact look like? And the answer is pretty straightforward and clear that I usually give, but the Christian life is it's gospel shaped. The Christian life looks like the gospel. The Christian life is about faith and repentance. That you, the believer, trust in faith the things of God that have come through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, for you. And the life of repentance is that you realize you're a sinner and constantly in need of Christ. That you're satisfied by Christ alone and that you're filled by him and that you cannot have any life at all apart from him. And so your life is a constant trusting in God and repenting from sin. The life of faith and repentance, the gospel-shaped life, that is the Christian life. And this is what James is really saying to us here, is that we need to understand this about who we are so that we can go and collect these wanderers that frequently take place in the Christian life. Faith and repentance, trusting God at his word to be best for us. Faith, a faith that works, and repentance, trusting God for our needs and our satisfaction above and beyond what we think is best or where we have failed. It's easy to forget for the believer in Christ that we must be defined by the gospel positionally. In other words, we know who we are in Christ, that we're united with Christ, that we stand strong and secure because of what he has done. Not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. But because of what he's done, that enables us to be able to live out what he's asked us to do. And so positionally, we're stable in Christ, and yet we are to be those who are seeking in faith and repentance, those who are not only ministering of ourselves with the gospel to strengthen that faith, to be a people of repentance, but we look around to others to do the same. The reality is that I need the gospel every single day. You need the gospel every single day. One of the problems that modern evangelical Christianity has left us with is the fact that you simply need to make a profession in Christ and therefore your life is good. Oh, I trust in Jesus. And then you live as you wish because you're in good with God, eternally secure, everything's fine. This passage is really a good one for us because what it says is that each and every day we need the gospel. Yes, we are positionally secure in Christ if we have truly trusted him. But remember what James says. We are defined by our works because it demonstrates, it evidences that our faith is authentic, that our faith is active, that our faith is averse to the idolizing and worshiping of the things of this world. It's important for us to see that reality that each of us needs the gospel every day, and to not only see that for ourselves, but to see that for the person to the left and to the right, and those Christians in our midst. Unfaithful ministry begins to see oneself as less of a sinner, and begins to see others as not as bad as they could be, or begins to say things aren't too bad. Spiritual apathy begins to set in, and this is what unfaithful ministry to not only yourself, but to those around you in the body of Christ, this is where it at least begins. When a believer wanders from God, it's when they begin to think that they're okay apart from grace, when they begin to believe the lies of the devil who secretly whispers again and again, you're doing good on your own. Don't worry about that stuff. everything's fine. Never mind the gospel, press on. Be tough. Never mind the things of Christ, just it's on you. You feel that way, you're pressured, you're experiencing that anxiety. Don't trust God, trust yourself, because you know that's the only way you're going to make it. Unfaithful ministry to yourself, unfaithful ministry to the one who wanders. You see, the one who wanders here could be both you, and it could be both that person who's wandered into some kind of a sin that takes you away from the things of Christ. And James's final exhortation is calling us here to gospel ministry. And how significant it is day in and day out in our lives to understand this. James here certainly is making sure that we are faithful in ministry, that we're not those who simply say everything's just fine, everything in the Christian life goes on cruise control. And so the question that we're left with here, are we a people of faith and repentance? Are we a people who encourage faith and repentance among one another? Are we faithful in ministering the gospel to our own self as well as to those around us, that we consume a good diet of the solid food of grace, that we are about these things of the Word of God that directs us to the gospel, the sacrament that visibly demonstrates the gospel, prayer that draws us close in faith and in practice to the gospel, in fellowship, pointing others back to the gospel? These are the things that James leaves us with here. Are we faithful to others, especially here at King's Cross Church, to point others back who wander, even just a little bit, to point them back to the greatness of the gospel, to pray for them, to wonder where they are, and certainly to speak and ask and inquire of what's going on, to restore them to the things of God's grace. I've seen so many times, and those of you who are gray-haired in the Christian faith, so to speak, whatever age you are, those of you who've seen those professions of faith in Christ and you've seen those people wander away, how hard it is. I've had a number of friends, those who've attended Christian college even, those who were faithful in church for a time, those who made outstanding testimonies of what God has done in their life, those who would point to their mother or their father's faith in Christ, only to watch them choose a life of disobedience, choose a life of duplicity of mind and heart, and to wander away. I knew a woman who professed faith in Christ. She experienced the goodness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. At least that's what it looked like for several months. And she desired to join the church. She was going to make a public profession of faith. And then she began to inform me that there were other things in her life that I might not be comfortable with, but she was comfortable with. She had a boyfriend that she liked to go out on the weekends with. And there she was desirous of these kinds of things, and she felt that it was incompatible, perhaps even with what I believed. And I said, it's not what I believe, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ would believe for you. And sadly enough, this woman chose that over trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. She chose that life. She was more content in being satisfied by something of the world than by being satisfied and trusting Christ. And she ultimately was just simply taken over by the desire to be loved in what she thought was true love instead of the things of God's love. This too is what James is addressing here. This is how easy it is to wander, to try to redefine these things that God has called us to in the better way, the higher way of goodness. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 speaks of those who participated in the community of faith, those who were invested in greatly of grace, those who wander away. It's a hard-hitting passage. It's one that should sober us a bit. It's, It's a warning. It's a mirror image of what James is saying, but it's a warning to the people of God. Here's what it says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened with the truth of the gospel, who have tasted of its heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Christ to public disgrace. Whew. That's the passage that certainly should give us goosebumps. It's a passage that indeed has been debatable, but I think is most helpful to us in keeping a good balance, that we are people who must have a faith that works, a faith that is authentic, it is active, it is averse to the things of the world, and it is a faith that is directed that we will trust Christ. Not that we aren't sinners, not that we don't stumble. Yes, these things take place, but in the end, are we defined by our trust in Christ or by our love of sin? By our trust of self. A wanderer is one who trusts themselves. And this too, James is calling us here to faithful ministry. This is why he calls us to this ministry of reconciliation, to go and gain a wanderer of whatever sinful capacity that might even mean. Some people wander because of an immoral lifestyle, and some people wander from an intellectual problem. Some people wander from just spiritual laziness. But it's easy for the believer to wander. And here we're called as the people of God to a ministry of restoration, restoring those who wander. And there will be those who wander. I've given you a larger than life example, but there are those who wander in even more simplistic ways. Easy for the man or the woman or the covenant child to wander from the faith and the ways that it happens simply because sin is so powerful. And those of you who've experienced the pain of seeing someone wander from the faith, as I have, you know it's easy. It comes as a surprise. It's just as simple as I've said, it is as simple as sin, the power of it. The power and the appeal of sin being better than the righteousness of Christ. That we need more than who Christ is because we don't understand fully who Christ is. And so we begin to gravitate towards those things, and that's how we begin to wander off the path. I'll do it my way. The opposite of faith is self-trust. I'll do it my way. The opposite of faith is trusting oneself and thinking we're strong enough. And so often, when we hear that my will is better than God's will, that is the way in which we wander. We need to see here, this ministry involves restoration. Verse 20, so critically important for a healthy church. That's why James ends on this, I think. Because he's been talking about a faith that is authentic, it is real, it really works. It's active. It's pursuing the things of Christ. And it's averse to these things of the world that we're talking about. It's constantly being strengthened by trial and even through temptation. It's being strengthened. God is at work in these things. And James ends on this so we see of why it's so important to a healthy church. Because it reminds us that our faith cannot be worked out alone. You cannot work out your faith alone and grow in Christ alone. It's impossible. That's the point of this passage. It takes the community of faith, the church, to strengthen your faith. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Have you ever had someone save you from the error of your ways? A brother or sister in Christ, a mother or father in the faith to say, that isn't a good idea. That's a bad decision if you do that. Don't do that. I can think of multiple times where people have said that. Don't go that direction. It's bad. You know that. Don't think that way. That's the wrong perspective. If you do that, it'll lead to bitterness or it'll lead to some kind of remorse in your life. Hey, you're in that particular sin. You need to get out of it. If you do that, you'll be deeply hurt. That is the ministry of restoration and a way of ministering to someone to save them from the error of their way. And James says this to the church. This is the work here of the church to save souls. Not the institutional church, but the organic church, the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. That it is the ministry of the church to do such a work. Of course, it's God alone who saves sinners. That comes through the very work and the person and work of Christ. It's He alone who saves. It's He alone who sustains us to the end. But God uses as instruments of redemption fellow believers in Christ. He uses you in this church to save people, to keep them from wandering, and when they wander, to gather them back. We need one another to receive grace. That's what James is saying. You cannot receive the grace of the Lord without the body of Christ. Fellowship is a means to grace here, is what he's saying. This is important for us to understand. It's not me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus here. Now these passages, Hebrews and James, they've been subject to debate. It's possible to question here about a believer's spiritual position of security in Christ. It's possible for a Christian perhaps to question, can I be in danger of spiritual and eternal death? Can I lose my salvation? And the answer is not black and white. The answer is not meant to be black and white and super simple here. It's intended to stretch us here and that we see this paradox of grace to faith and obedience to salvation, that there's a balancing here of what is to be done, what is to be understood, I should say. Jesus calls us to trust Him and to follow Him, and He promises, "My sheep hear My voice and they will listen." Many are called, few are chosen. It's harder for a rich man to enter the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of God. The way of Christ is narrow. The teaching of the Scriptures is that it is a narrow way. And he is talking about a pathway here. That is what James is speaking of. The way of Christ is narrow. True believers possess eternal security in the fact that they persevere in their faith to the end. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. I mean, we do. We are sinners and we are going to stumble. We might wander from time to time. It's unacceptable. And here the encouragement is that there are those around us who will gather us back and help us to persevere. The Christian life is defined by persevering and trusting in Christ, that life of faith and repentance. Doesn't mean that you, the believer, doesn't sin. Doesn't mean that. It does mean that we are people of faith and repentance. It does mean that if you forsake Christ for sin, whatever category of sin, that you probably never knew Christ, that you only knew of Christ, you only knew of the sweetness of grace or the potential of salvation or the satisfying feeling of working things out for a time with God or the personal profiting of the very promises of Christ. But if the Spirit of God has called you to a life of obedience, we are saved for good works. That is what Ephesians speaks of. For it is by grace that you have been saved to faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on the Apostle Paul, to say that you are saved for good works which God has appointed for you to do. The believer in Christ, called by the Spirit of God unto obedience. And if you are one who is called of that, and you experience the joy of salvation and yet still have sorrow for your sins, you repent, you trust in Christ, you understand these things are part of the life of the gospel, then you are one of those who he foreknew, he also predestined. For those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he's justified, he's glorified, he's saved. Salvation is proven in our obedience. It is not earned by our obedience to the Lord. If you're saved, you want to obey, you're discontent with sin. But sometimes a person wanders. Sometimes a person isn't discontent with their sins. They love some kind of a sin, and they're like the pig that goes to the mud. You ever wondered that? You can't figure out why a pig goes to the mud? You know, I'm sure there's a scientific reason. We'll ask our scientists that later. It cools their body off or whatever it is. I've seen pigs on a cold day in the mud. For whatever reason, pigs return to mud. The scriptures say a dog will return to its vomit. You can place very good food in front of a dog, a fine, full-breeded, beautiful dog, and it will choose to eat out of the trash can. It is the reality of our nature. And James is speaking to us here. Not only are we to work to draw those in, that they'll become discontent with the life of sinfulness, that we rescue them to save their souls from it and show them the better way of the gospel, that satisfaction only comes from Christ and from the beauty of Christ and what he does for us. And James is saying that this is what the community of faith, the process of persevering in the faith, is all about. And the question here for James is not, can you lose your salvation? The question is, how does God keep you in his family? How does God keep you from wandering? And it's from fellow believers. Certainly the church, the God-ordained means that God uses to keep us faithful to him. We understand God is sovereign. He does this work of preservation through the church. We see these things. But are we a part of that ministry? Do we see ourselves as key to God using us as a means to grace in the life of another believer? What an application for us. What a way in which we need to see the gospel at work in our lives and those around us. And the question there, am I my brother's keeper? And if you listen to the things of this world, they say, no, it's only about you. But the Bible teaches, yes, you are your brother's keeper. God is saying to us today that he's ordained us to a life, to share in a life together with those in Christ to keep us persevering together. Ponder this for a moment. I keep going back to this, and it's important that we understand the pathology of sin, so to speak, the way that it works. But ponder this for a minute. Why do people wander away? Why? How do they wander? It's not because they commit one sin. It's not that they get angry in traffic on Providence Road and they have mean and bitter thoughts about that man or woman who cut them off. That's happened to me before. It's not the one sin. It's not that you've simply struggled with those besetting sins and bitternesses and envies and lusts and worries and doubts and whatever it is. What James is saying here to us is that what we think and what we know and what we do about God in our life is fundamental to salvation. That we cannot be simply intellectually a Christian. We just believe it, and yet we don't behaviorally live it out. That we can't claim doctrine and then somehow reject the will of God in our ethical, moral life. And here's what happens. This is what happens when people wander, plain and simple. We begin to justify in our minds that what the Bible says doesn't fit the pattern of our life in this present world. that it's too incongruent, that it's not going to be that which satisfies us. And so we cut the corner. We justify this lifestyle around the things of the world rather than understand it from the perspective of God and His Word. And that's how we redefine what God's will is for us. God doesn't really care about this or that. It's the big things that matter to God. Or, I really like that God loves me. He saves me from sin. But apart from putting sin to death, that part is just not so appealing to me. That's hard. I don't think I can change that. That's a non-negotiable. And there's when we begin to wander. And it's so easy to wander. And God's word says to us here about the community of faith that we're to intervene in the lives of those who begin to question in such a way so that, in fact, real ministry is truly loving and caring for those who are around us. And certainly a point of application is that faithful ministry and seeking to restore sinners, it truly does. Faithful ministry, it truly does. This ministry of restoration covers a multitude of sins, James says. Covering sins signifies the forgiveness of God. If you cover over sins, you can't see them. In a multitude of sin here, it signifies the extent of sin. We have a multitude of sins. Millions of sins are attached to my name. But by the grace of God, Christ covers those sins. And here the ministry that we're to have with one another, the supreme blessing of the Bible, even as the psalmist would sing, is blessed is he whose debts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Or as Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. He doesn't say love ignores sins. He doesn't say love lets things go. Love turns a blind eye. He says love covers them. And I would submit to you, Jesus never ignored our sins. He died for them. He covered them. And this is how a person is saved from death to life. And the real question here, and the bite of what James has for us here, is have you been a part of saving someone? Have you been a part of seeking that person who needs the grace of God and their sins covered? Even speaking of how God can forgive them of their sins. Have you reclaimed a person who's wandered? Have you spoken of the good things of Christ? Reclaiming a person, that person who's teetering on the brink of destruction and they need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. They need to understand faith is the central thing of life and repentance is necessary. This passage calls us to faithful ministry. It calls us to faithfully love people, to love those who wander, to lovingly help people with their sins. Paul tells us, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual seek to restore them gently. We're called to love. This passage calls us to integrity, to be honest, to be faithful to others around us. If you love someone, you're faithful to them, and you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Yet this passage should call us to prayer. The Apostle John, near the end of his first pastoral epistle, says this: if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. Do you pray for those who wander? Do you pray for those who need the salvation of God? Again, verse 16, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. We're called to pray, and yet we're called to discipline. We're called to confront one another lovingly. Matthew 18 lays out that process to confront another believer. And if that doesn't restore them, to go with another believer. If that doesn't restore them, to bring the elders involved. And if that doesn't restore them, we're to pray for them. And we're to leave them until God deals with them. You see, these things are important to maintain the purity of the church, but they're more importantly, these are important in preserving you, the believer in Christ, and one another. These are the things of the ministry that is faithful. And James has called us here not to be merely listeners of the word, but this is about the doing of the word. This is the activity of faith. This is what God has called us to and King's Cross to, that we'd be a people of authentic faith, that we'd be a people of active faith and a people who are averse to the things of the world, and that when we profess Christ, we truly are the people of Christ. And for this, it is indeed faithful ministry. Let me pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, that you would teach us today from it, that we would ponder these things, that we would know of the seriousness with which you would have us deal with our own sin and the way in which we can encourage others to flee from their sins, the way in which we can encourage others to be restored and to have their sins covered by you, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lord, for these things, we would pray this day. In your name, amen.